chapter 5. Fifth chapter of Matthew. Our Father, once again, we come to you tonight, asking you to come and strengthen our hearts for these songs of praise and adoration, these great hymns of the faith. We thank you for the privilege to sing them openly, publicly, lifting our voices in unison, making a joyful sound unto the Lord. We glorify you for that blessed privilege. We look now for the even greater privilege of just reading your word and looking into your word, expecting you to speak to us, expecting you to give us a message that will help us survive, asking you to show us that firm foundation, asking you to show us the building that you're building upon that foundation. We thank you for your word. We pray now you administer life through it to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at these Beatitudes for the past few Sunday evenings. We have already examined a couple of them. We want to look at another one tonight. Let's read beginning with verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, and nobody else will. That's an amazing statement to me when you consider that natural man's tendency is to go out and grab all he can grab, to get everything he can get, any way he can get it. And the Bible says in the end, he doesn't have anything. On the other hand, you have a man who has emptied himself of all of his pride. He's poor in spirit. He has recognized his place in the kingdom and the economy of God. He mourns because of many things, his imperfections, his falling short, his lack of ability to be all that God wants him to be. And so because of that, he becomes meek and lowly, not strutting, not walking around like the proud peacock. I used to enjoy going to the zoo there in Houston, and one of the things that always impressed me was that male peacock. You remember seeing him? He'd fan those feathers out on his tail and he'd strut up and he'd just strut around, just proud, showing off to everybody, fanning those feathers out, letting everybody see how beautiful he was. Well, that's the way most of us as people are. But from what I see here and from what I read in other parts of the Word of God, the world has been given by God, who created it in the first place, who has the choice of whom he can give it or to whom he can give it, has chosen to give the earth to the meek. Now, if you tell that to a lost man, that doesn't make sense to him. He's used to this power-hungry aggression. He's used to this self-assertiveness that's being taught today. He's used to getting things his way with his power and his ability. But the Bible says that the meek alone shall inherit the earth. Nobody else. Just the meek shall inherit the earth. Now remember, paramount to all of our studying in the Word of God, especially when we talk about the qualities of the people who are in the kingdom of God, is this. Christians are different. That's so? Christians are different. They are not the same as other men. They do not behave the way other men behave. They do not think the way other men think. They are different. Why? Because God has changed them. God has given them a new mind. God has given them a new heart. God has given them something different from what the world has. And so they are different from other people. We're new men. We are new creations. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are not the same any longer. And we serve a different God, and we live in a different kingdom. We are Christians. That's what we are. We are Christians. We are like Christ. Now understand this. We as Christians are a thorn in the flesh to the world. That's the reason why these Beatitudes end up down here at the bottom with our being persecuted because of our Christianity. You know, as the Lord taught this, I can imagine He was teaching it to the proudest group of people on earth. There's no other group of people as proud as Jews are. They are very proud people. They're proud of their heritage. They're proud of their nation. They're proud of their calling. They're proud of everything. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Even they at that time were wondering if He were the Messiah or not. This is the beginning of His ministry. They're not really sure, but they're listening to what He has to say. And I can only imagine the great shock that hit them when He comes across with teachings like this. They were the proud peacocks of the day. And He comes along saying that God, the God of the Jews, is going to give this earth to the meek. And that was the furthest thing from their thoughts. That's the furthest thing from what they wanted, to be meek and lowly. And so it's a striking contrast that we see here. Now think about what men are taught today. Be the biggest. Be the best. Materialistic organizations win. Let's conquer through power. Let's conquer through numbers. Let's conquer through our wit and through our ability to think and reason and to manipulate men's minds. Let's play with their minds and make them see what we want them to see and think like we want them to think. That's not what God uses. God uses the meek. God uses the meek. God uses those that have cast aside as nothing but sheer baloney the teachings of men, the positive teachings of men. The meek inherit the earth. And again, I say, God made it. It belongs to Him regardless of what these kooks say that are going around talking about save the earth. They think it belongs to man. It belongs to God. And God said He was going to give it away. And He said He's going to give it to the meek. Altogether different from what we would think. He can give it to whomever He pleases, and He's going to give it to the meek and no one else. Now, it's that condition of being poor in spirit that we looked at last week and the week before, that condition of being poor in spirit that led us to the mourning and led us to seeing what we are and what we ought to be and causing us to grieve because of it. And that leads us to being meek. We understand if anything's accomplished in our life, it's God that accomplishes it. It's not us. We don't have the power nor the ability. And so it's a difficult, humbling experience when you think about it. Now, the first beatitude asks us to realize our weakness. It asks us to realize our inabilities. It happens when we come face to face with God, face to face with Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We feel this helplessness. And anybody who has never felt that way doesn't know the Lord. Because this is the beginning of it all. This is the beginning of the right attitude and the right spirit. This is what happens at conversion when the Lord opens our eyes and we can see. The second one comes when we are awakened to our condition. That state of mourning causes an attitude to set in of this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Is that not what Paul said? Oh, wretched man that I am. He is expressing the attitude that Christ said we ought to have. Now, he comes across and says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. This is more searching, and each one as you go along becomes a deeper matter, a more searching matter. This concerns other people. The first two concern me. I am in sight here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's an individual thing. Blessed are they that mourn. That's an individual thing. But come to the third beatitude, and it's no longer an individual matter, because I can't be meek except in my relationship to others. So he's covering all of the areas of life. Now he's talking about how I treat other people. I see myself. I know what I am. I'm aware of all my faults. And I can, because I know these things and because I know that the Lord showed me these things, I can condemn myself. I can allow other people to condemn me. But I cannot condemn other people. That's what meekness is all about. I can listen to other people's appraisal of my life. And it may be out in left field. It may be way off track. It may be altogether wrong. But as a meek person, I cannot resist. I cannot fight back. I can only accept what's taking place in my life. I instinctively resent that. I don't mind calling myself a sinner, but I instinctively resent somebody else calling me a sinner. I know I have faults. I know other people see them, but it bothers me when other people see them and say something about it. I resent that as an individual. So meekness is simply accepting the fact that others have put the searchlight on me just like I have put it on myself, and others are looking at me under the microscope, if you please, or under a bright light, if you please. And I am not to resist that, and I am not to resent that. I'm to be meek. Isn't that humiliating? I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones who said this. He said that meekness is this. It's being able to acknowledge that the worst thing, the lowest thing, now this isn't word for word, but the lowest thing, the worst thing, the meanest thing that my worst enemy can say about me is better than the best thing I can say about myself. That's meekness. Boy, that'll cut you to the heart. We don't like other people examining our lives. We don't like other people looking at us so closely, observing these things in our life. But it is designed to be a humiliating experience, an humbling experience, if you please. Meekness and humbleness go hand in hand. Now, you can see this quality in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You can see it in, for instance, Abraham's life. Abraham was the richest man on earth. He had a little nephew, little snotty-nosed nephew, that was an upstart, that was out to get everything he could get. And God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. And a great conflict arose. It arose between Lot and Abraham. And so they got together, and Abraham said to Lot, you choose what you want. Now, is that natural? Is that a natural tendency? You take what you want. And I'll be happy with what's left. And Lot, being the man that he was, looked over all the plains around about, and he picked the best that there was. And Abraham got the rest. But in the end, because Abraham was meek, he got it all. And Lot got zero. Absolutely nothing. So we see that. We see Moses, the man Moses. Here he is. By all human standards, he had every right to be proud. He had every right to boast. He was Pharaoh's adopted son. He would one day sit upon the throne of Egypt. Egypt, the greatest nation on earth at that time. Moses was going to rule it. Moses was going to be Pharaoh. But after looking at the situation, after evaluating the situation, knowing that he was a Jew, an Israelite, knowing that he was one of those hated people, knowing that his heritage and lineage was with the slaves and not with Pharaoh, the Bible said that he chose to humble himself before God, and he chose to humble himself before God's will, and he chose God's way instead of man's way. He chose, the Bible said, rather to suffer the affliction of his people, of God's people, rather than to have all the riches of the land of Egypt. Now, you know, that wouldn't happen today in most cases. I can hear men rationalizing now, well, you know, if I had all of this, I could really help other people. Moses could have rationalized that too. He could have said, now, if I'm on the throne of Egypt, then I can help my people. I can really help them then. That wasn't God's way. That wasn't God's method. That wasn't what God wanted from the very beginning. And so we find Moses having to go to the backside of the desert. 40 years old. Probably close to raining. Going to the desert and living with the sheep for 40 more years in the wilderness. Learning about the ways of God. Learning about the character and person of God, and then coming back and leading the people out. We looked at David. David knew he was going to be king, but David suffered Saul's unjust, merciless treatment. Never lifted a finger. I hope you read that book someday, A Tale of Three Kings, and see just what David went through and never struck back, never fought back, never revolted against the king, waited upon God to take down the king and establish David on the throne. I hope that as you read the Word of God, you find other men like Jeremiah, who suffered immensely as a prophet of God, and yet not one time failed to deliver in truth and in power that message from God, from on high. The Bible in the New Testament contains many examples of meekness. Consider, for instance, Stephen. Quite meek, quite lowly, quite dead because of it. Consider Paul, who also was a meek man. But more than anybody else, Old Testament or New, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. There's never a meek man like him. Once again, may I say to you that meekness is not a natural quality. We are not born that way. That's why Lynn has to swat the baby every once in a while. He wasn't born with a meek quality, a meek characteristic. None of us were. We're not born that way. It's not natural. We need to realize that meekness is really indolence, or the lack of meekness is really indolence against God. We are indignant that God would want His way in our life, that He wouldn't just let us live like we want to live. And that angers us somewhat. Meekness is the opposite of that. We need to realize also that, as I've mentioned before, that meekness does not imply weakness. In fact, it's compatible with strength, the greatest strength of all that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just my being honest with myself, my looking at myself, a true view of myself, my attitudes, and all that I am, including my behavior. A meek man is not proud. A meek man does not demand things. Now, may I share a personal thing with you tonight? My dad was perhaps the proudest man I ever knew. Extremely proud. Extremely arrogant. Didn't care who knew it. He was just a very proud man. I suppose his worldly accomplishments had a lot to do with it, but I mean from the time I was a little bitty tot, far back as I can remember, and I can go back to about 3 and remember a few things that happened then, so I can remember those things a little bit. My dad was an extremely proud person, and he pushed his weight around. He was only 5'6 or 5'7, but he enjoyed bossing people around a foot taller than he was. He enjoyed that. And he never let anybody get away that didn't know he was proud. He always demanded things for himself. He always demanded things revolve around him. Always. Always. Would never ask for anything. Would never humble himself for any reason. That was my dad as a young man. The older he got, especially after he got that arthritis, the meeker he became. Not by choice. Now, I want you to know something tonight. If you're a child of God, you're going to be this way someday. You can choose to be that way now, or you can wait till God does it. But if you're a Christian, Jesus said it was going to be meek. And we are. It's going to come. I fear what has to happen in me yet to break my stubborn will and to make me meek as I ought to be. But I watched my dad for 15 years. I watched this proud, boastful man become nothing. I watched him drift from a strong personality to a weak man, physically weak. But I saw him become meek and lowly in the sight of God and in the sight of other men through his physical suffering. May I say to you that a meek man does not demand things for himself. He does not demand to be number one. He does not demand his rights as folks do today. He does not take advantage of position or privilege. He does not take advantage of possessions. He does not take advantage of status. He does not take advantage of the gifts that God has given him. He does not strut. He does not get behind the pulpit and brag about the ministry that he has. He does not tell how many hundreds of souls have been saved. He doesn't keep count of the number of souls that are saved. He's simply serving his God with all of his heart. That's the meek man. The meek man. He's not always on the defensive. He's not always protecting himself. He realizes that there's nothing to protect. There's nothing worth defending. All of my reputation. Listen, the only reputation you need is your reputation as a Christian. And God can protect that. And God can take care of that. And He will. We need to see this tonight. There's nothing worth defending about myself. This meekness that we're looking at is not, never has been, and never will be, self-pity. That's a waste of time. Brother J.M. MacDonald told about when he was down in the islands. He was teaching those natives down there in the islands. And he got to feeling sorry for himself. And he started talking to himself and he started thinking this in his mind. Here I am, this gifted, great preacher. Well, he's on the wrong track right then. Down here, with these worthless blacks trying to teach them about the Lord. I ought to have a pulpit in America, a great pulpit in America. I'm going back to America and I'm going to be the preacher that I ought to be. Well, to make a long story short, he got into a business dealing with future in the futures market, gold and silver, and he ended up in the penitentiary. Preacher! Man of God, I don't know how long he served. Served several months, a couple of years or so. I don't really know. In the penitentiary. Came out a different person. He made the statement, it all began when I invited the devil to a pity party. Feeling sorry for myself. Feeling sorry. That's not meekness. We need to be honest with ourselves. An honest evaluation of who we are and where we are. A meek man doesn't worry about what others say or what others think about him as long as he's following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as he's doing that. I taught Egan, I taught Daphne from the time they were little that it didn't matter what other people thought about them as long as they were doing right. Didn't matter if their friends didn't understand. Didn't matter if the neighbors didn't understand. Didn't matter. As long as they were doing what was right, that's all that mattered. That's all that matters. That we do what's right. And if folks misinterpret that and even get to the point where they persecute us over what we're doing, we don't have to worry about it. We do not have to try to put down the rumors that would fly because of us if we're doing what's right. If we're doing what's right. If we're doing what's wrong, that's altogether a different story. But we must do what is right. The truly meek man realizes that what others say about him, what others think about him, is probably better than what he knows about himself. If he's honest with himself. See, I can't get in your mind. Don't want in your mind. Don't want you in my mind. That's not man's place to try to get into somebody else's mind.